These four Tuesdays in February, we are looking at the unique man, Jesus Christ. And what a very, very impressive person he is. Last week, we looked at his impressive words. And today, I want to draw to your attention the impressive actions of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, you know that saying, there's no fool like an old fool. Well, I've just started to play competition tennis again at the age of 50. I stopped when I was about 25. I tell you, the 25 years have made a vast impact on this life. And it's not as easy as I thought it would be. Now, the team I play with found it a great difficulty coming to terms with the fact that a clergyman had made an application to play with them. And because they were so hard up, they finally took me in the end. And it was a great relief to them when I got there to discover that I did only have one head and that I didn't preach sermons in between points. What's more, although it's a great problem to me and I'm under great restraint, I don't even preach them between sets. Now, it wasn't long after when they got used to me that the inevitable question comes. Whatever do you do all day? How do you fill in a day? Now, Luke has given us a bird's eye view of a day in the life of Jesus. And it's here for us in Luke chapter 4. And not only does he tell us what Jesus did, he tells us why he did it. So where is the first thing? In 4:31, he went down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. They were astonished at his teaching because it was such an authoritative word. Now, I don't know what it's like in your church, and I wouldn't say anything about the Church of England in this country. You know what a terrible pain in the neck people are who ride in on the on a jumbo and stay 10 minutes at the airport and ride out on the next flight and then write their book in criticism of your country and tell you how to rectify it. They're always doing that about ours. It's a great irritation, so I won't do it. I'll talk about the church in my own country. To get an authoritative voice on any subject is a near miracle. We say, is there a word from the churches on homosexuality? A clang of voices. Abortion? A clang of voices. You name it. To find a clear authoritative word is very difficult indeed. But here this man is noted for a clear authoritative word. They were astonished at his teaching because it came with such authority. Oh, yes, say to you, anybody can speak with authority. Is there any basis for his words of authority? See the very next thing in verse 33. In the synagogue there was a man that had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? We know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be silent, come out of him." When the demon had thrown him on the ground in the midst of them, he came out of him, having done him no harm. You see, it's one thing to speak with authority. It's another thing to be able to act with it. And they are amazed again, and they say, "What is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out." It's easy to speak with authority. But those of you who have had anything to do with the occult and those who follow in witchcraft know how impotent we are to deal with it. But not so this very impressive person. With a word of command, the unclean spirits obey him. The demonic world is under his power. He says, "I am an authority on spiritual matters. The supernatural world is one with which I am totally familiar. I am its master, and I, its master, am in the midst of you." They leave the synagogue. It's a fairly active morning, filled with a few events, which I assure you, if they were done in London today, would make the television news tonight. They certainly would in Australia. They'd probably make it in Australia if it happened in London today. What happens next? Verse 38. He arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. A word with authority. A demon cast out. We feel we're a bit on safer ground here, aren't we? I mean, it's a bit more ordinary, just have ordinary fever. But that was rebuked. And he healed her. And she arose and ministered to him. And then in verse 40, there's a marvellous little cameo. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. What a marvellous picture that is of this very impressive person. All those who were sick with various diseases were brought to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them all. So unlike the healings that go on today, whether it be by those who do it, by doctors, by the physical method, or whether it's those who do it by religious healing. Notice with Jesus what happens. It is comprehensive, it is instantaneous, and it is permanent. Various diseases, they all came, all were healed, all were made new at the hands of this very, very impressive person. What a full day it was. But it's not over yet. Verse 42, when it was day, he departed and went into a lonely place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. What is a day in the life of Jesus? The preaching of the kingdom of God to everybody. A teaching with authority, the casting out of demons, the healing of everybody that was brought to him. Well, what's it all mean? Is it a sort of super upgraded sideshow? Is that what it's all about? No, it's not about that at all. You've got to take great care not to make superficial judgments with the person of Jesus. Look beyond it for the reason. Luke tells us the reason. John the Baptist was sent by God to prepare the Jewish people for their Messiah when he came, God's King in their midst of them. And at this time, John is in prison. And a doubt comes across his mind as to whether Jesus is really this King or not. So he sends messengers to Jesus and he says, tell us plainly. Are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? John is a plain-spoken, direct man. Subtlety is wasted on him. He's a man after my own heart. He says, tell me plainly, have I done my job, or have I not done it? Are you the one that should come, or do I look for another? Are you the Messiah? Are you God's King? And Jesus said to the messengers, come along and watch me in action. That's what he's saying to us today. Come and watch me in action. In that hour he cured many diseases, plagues, evil spirits were cast out. And on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he said to them, see what it means. Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Of course I'm the Messiah. Who else do you think I am? Who else but the Messiah? I am God's King, and you are watching me do my kingly thing in God's world. Watch me and you will see the beginning of a new day. I am reversing the hopeless plight of man. That hopeless plight which came upon us when sin entered into the world. You see, what is it that's happened to us? We turn our back upon God. We do it deliberately. We do it willfully. And the inevitable results follow. one upon the other. Man tries to oppress man. We are not very good at solving our problems, are we? I do not know how long the steel strike has gone on for. But let me say that any Australian who pokes the finger of scorn at another nation on strikes, he has got to make sure the glass is very well enforced in his house. We do not know how to solve our problems. It's a fact, isn't it? Don't worry about the national ones. Do you know how to do it at home? Or are you frightened to go back home because the fight is on? You're finding extra jobs to do at work, so you don't have to spend so much time. Or it might just be with the neighbours next door. No, we turn our back upon God. We do not relate to Him properly. We do not know how to relate to each other properly. And all of the things which oppress mankind have come upon him because he's turned his back on God. Man's oppression by man, physical disease, depression, the demonic powers hell-bent on the destruction of mankind. All the things which destroy man, this man steps in and says, "Watch me in action. I have come to reverse the process." St. John, describing it, says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." In him is the head-on clash of good and evil. He, God's king, God's ruler, will vanquish God's enemies. He defeats them. And our enemies too, if we only knew it. And he starts the new age of God's restoration. Will you notice how that everything associated with evil is so destructive to mankind? Our own sinfulness and selfishness. See how it destroys us and eats us away. We know if we could only be unselfish, it would be all right. But we persist in believing if we could get our own way, it'd be right. But not so with Jesus. Have you noticed with him how everything associated with the Lord Jesus is so health-giving and constructive? We witness in him the one who picks up the broken pieces and he remakes them. That is the great specialty of the unique Son of God, that he remakes broken men and women and he restores them bit by bit. I heard of a woman who'd been converted in the Billy Graham Crusade in Sydney earlier in last year. When her minister went to visit her, she told him that she had been divorced or separated from her husband. I don't know if the legalities had gone through. And she'd been converted and she said, "I think I ought to try and ring him up and tell him." So she phoned him on the phone and said, "Charles, I wonder if I could come and see you." Well, he said, "It's not very convenient to do that. Do you want to do it tonight?" "It's not convenient tonight." Well, she said, "I did want to come as soon as possible. I've got something very important to tell you." He said, "Well, if it's terribly important, I could make an exception." But he said, I was converted 3 days ago at the Billy Graham Crusade and I was going to the church Bible study tonight." Well, she said, "Charles, what I want to tell you was I was converted last night." And she said, "I just wondered if you thought there might be some vague hope that we might start again, since we're both new people. You think we could try again, see if we could have a new relationship?" Well, he said, "I think you better come round." And 6 months later, the story is, she said, "We're together, and it's really hard work, but we're making it. You try and patch him up again." Here you see Jesus picking up the broken pieces and putting them together bit by bit, bit by bit, bit by bit. He remakes the broken pieces. And not only does he make it at that level of relationship, but he picks up John Chapman when he is hopeless in rebellion against the living God, when he has dared to shake his fist in the face of the Almighty and say, "Stay out of my life." And and he is arrested in midstream. And that hopeless, rebellious wretch is caused to fall before him and say, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." And do you think you can do that? He picked up the messed up life, and bit by bit by bit, he started to remake it again. And what a grand 30 years it's been in the remaking. John says the reason why the Son of God came was to destroy the works of the devil. In him, everything is so constructive. He recreates. That is his specialty. And when you look at Jesus in action, you're encouraged to believe him when he says, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full." He does it through the most impressive action of all, his death and resurrection from the dead. But so important is that I leave all of next week to look at that one great decisive event in the life of this unique man. Jesus says, "My actions tell you that I am the unique Son of God. My words tell you that I am the unique Son of God. The voice of my Father tells you, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Do you know anybody who made the claims Jesus made? Do you know anybody who did the actions Jesus did? Can you doubt that he's good, that he's for you? Can you doubt that he is the unique Son of God? Now that confrontation of good and evil goes on right now. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I will be on one side or the other. We're either on the side which says, "I acknowledge Jesus to be the unique Son of God." Or you're on the side which says, "I rebel against Jesus being the unique Son of God over me." Which side are you on? Now God calls on us to change sides. He says, "Do not stay on the side which is doomed to failure." You think you'll win in a fight with God? You think you'll win in a fight with God? There's no way. He says, while there's still time, change sides. You say to yourself, "I need to be remade. I need to start again. I can't do it myself. I've actually tried, and I can't." You're in a position to say, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me and make me anew and make me into a person who wants to serve you. Pick up the broken mess and start again. Please do it for me." Remember last week I said, you don't drift into Christianity. You don't catch it like you catch the mumps. You don't wake up and say, "What do you know? I think it's happened to me." And I fear that half the world is waiting for it to happen to them. And that's why it never has, because it doesn't. It's not a bit like that. It's a decisive action, like changing sides, where I say, "I will not stay on the side which is opposed to Jesus. Today is the day I hear the voice of God calling me." And I say, "Lord Jesus, this day I will change sides. I do not wish to be on the side which is against you. I cannot afford to stay on the side which is against you. Today I change sides." And that is something you do quite decisively. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to do it right now. Let me tell you what I'm going to suggest to you. Remember last week I said becoming a Christian is very like getting married. You actually take action. You arrive in the church. The minister says, "Will you have this woman to your lawful wedded wife from this day forward, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse? Will you forsake all others and cleave only to her so long as you both shall live?" He says, "I will. I will. And it is, as it were, Jesus says, will you today change from the side which is against me to the side which acknowledges me to be your king? Will you throw yourself on my mercy that I might grant you pardon? Will you call upon me to remake you? Will you say, I will? I'm going to pray a prayer for those people who want to do that. I'm going to tell you what is in the prayer so you can think about it before we get to it. This is what I'm going to say. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge you to be the unique Son of God. I have not served you as my God. I'm sorry I've acted like that. But as best I can from today onwards, I wish you to run my life. I'll serve you. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Blot out my sins. Please come to me and make me new. That's the prayer I'm going to pray. And you may be a person who's been coming here for a long time and you've never prayed a prayer like it. And you say to yourself, today is the day, I'll do it. You might have walked in casually today. It's the first time. And you say, I hear the voice of God. And I say, Lord Jesus, I will do it today. You might have a friend who's spoken to you often about the gospel, and you hear the voice of God saying, not another day, act today. And I'm going to invite you to pray the prayer, and then I'm going to invite you to do something else. Because while Christianity is a personal matter, it's not private. I'm going to ask you to do something. When the others go to lunch or go out, instead of going to lunch or going out, I want you to come along here, walk along this aisle or through there or through there or through here to where Dick Lucas will be standing at this desk. And I'm going to ask you to come and join me. There's a little dugout in there, a room in there. I mean, it's almost impossible to find, but if you get to this prayer desk, you'll get given directions. I want to talk to you for 5 minutes. Why am I asking you to come? For your benefit. It'll enable you to do something outwardly that you've done inside. It'll say to everybody else as you fight your way through the swim, I am going because today I've prayed the prayer and I've turned to Christ. And I want you to know, mightn't be very British, but you'll find it very helpful. I want you to know. And it will give me 5 minutes to talk to you about what you've done and make some recommendations for you. And if you haven't got time to do that and you're going to pray the prayer, and you want the help, scribble your name and your phone number on the back of your hymn sheet and give it to one of the ushers on the way out. We'll phone you. It's taken me a long time to explain that. You want to pray the prayer with me? Let's bow our heads in prayer. I'll pray it sentence by sentence. You repeat it in your head if today is the day you wish to turn to Christ. Lord Jesus, I recognize you to be the unique Son of God. I have not served you, and I'm sorry I've acted like this. As best I can from today onwards, I will serve you. Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Have mercy on me and remake me. Please come to me and master my life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.